Our scripture lesson for this morning is from Luke 1, verses 26 through 38, which can be found in your pew Bible on page 831. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child will be born, will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed her. In our hearing, our speaking, our living.
Fascinated with that little bit of space and time between when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and when she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant with John, who we call John the Baptist. Strange and puzzling news that this angel brings, and surely Mary in this time is processing all of this, pondering all of this, maybe having second thoughts, imagining what the future might hold, rehearsing what she's going to tell her family and friends and neighbors. Her new circumstances made her life more precarious than it had been before. Young, unmarried, pregnant, certainly not from a wealthy family, in a small town where everyone surely knew everybody else's business. Whatever thoughts raced through her mind, whatever else showed up in her dreams, whatever may have terrified her by the prospects, by the time she reaches Elizabeth and Zachariah's front yard, she is bursting with joy. "My soul is great with God, and my spirit rejoices," she says. This is not gentle Mary, meek and mild, as so often she is pictured. This is Mary, that, you know, something like Malala Yousafzai and Thunberg all rolled into one. This strong, courageous, outspoken, and wise beyond her years. This is Mary. Aware of her people's long suffering, aware of injustice, aware of the promises of Scripture, and ready for something to happen. She holds this powerful combination of being able to imagine another world, a world marked by justice and peace and plenty for all and freedom, along with a deep trust in the God who had promised that world for generation after generation. "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior," she cries out. Mary would not always be happy. Her life would be marked by sorrow and pain and uncertainty, but still there's this undercurrent of joy born of that. She possesses the kind of joy that is a force for good, this energizing underground river. She expresses the kind of joy that gives rise to hope, that builds resilience, that disrupts expectations, that sustains a person and a people, even through the worst sorrow or deprivation. It is the kind of joy that throughout history has been labeled dangerous and subversive by autocratic regimes that sought to ban public expressions of joy. Listening to music of Beethoven in Chairman Mao's China was a crime. In Nazi Germany, traditional folk music was outlawed, thus suppressing Jewish music. The Soviet Union over the years has not only censored some of their own musicians, but also such performers of our past as AC/DC, Tina Turner, and Julio Iglesias. In communist Albania, the regime of Enver Hoxha banned the saxophone. All you saxophone players, you didn't know what trouble you stir up. In Trinidad, the British banned drumming. Dancing was outlawed at various times and places in history. In 1659, our Puritan forebears banned any observance of Christmas. No celebrations. And even when that was finally allowed, there have been times when you choir members and you musicians would be in a lot of hot water for playing all these boisterous carols. Joy has a power to disrupt and unite and defy the control of dictators and authoritarians, to lift spirits and renew hope. Henry Nouwen described the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is dependent on external conditions. Joy is the experience of knowing you are unconditionally loved and that nothing, sickness, failure, emotional distress, oppression, war, or even death can take that love away. So joy can be present even, he says, in the midst of sadness. Ray Hinton was wrongly convicted of the 1985 murders of two fast food restaurant managers. He was sentenced to death in Alabama, held on death row for 28 years. In 2015, the Supreme Court unanimously overturned his conviction and the charges were dropped. In interview after interview, in personal conversations in the years since, Hinton was repeatedly pressed to explain why he wasn't in a state of constant rage over how he was so horribly mistreated. He said, "I have too much to live for to allow them to take my joy. I refuse to give them my joy. I may have days, I'm guessing you do too, when happiness is temporarily stolen by conniving politicians and policies that hurt people. I may be disturbed by the suffering of individuals and whole groups of people and frustrated and exasperated at all the ways we humans find to cause harm to ourselves and others, but I will not hand over my joy. I'm taking my cue this season from Mary and Ray Hinton and from that family of asylum seekers I heard about who went caroling along the border, singing for anyone who would listen. I will claim joy, the kind of joy that gives energy and builds up strength and resilience. In a version of the marriage ceremony I sometimes use, there's a line imploring the couples to release in that moment any impediments they have to joy, to forgive each other, let go of grudges, to commit to looking for the good in one another. I know this time of year many are not happy, and often for very good reasons, but especially this time of year we are invited to discover again the joy that no one can take away from us, to remove impediments to that joy, to give ourselves permission to welcome the Christ child, welcome God's love and hope and peace and joy. Three decades after Gabriel's visit to Mary, a grown-up Jesus in John chapter 15 would look at his disciples and say how much he loved them. And then he said, "I've said these things to you so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." So whether you're happy or not, you are loved unconditionally. And nothing can take that away. May the love of Christ be for you a source of abiding and deep joy this season. Amen.
Amen.